Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, that you are the rock, and that your word is perfect, and that you are a God of truth, and that you're a God of righteousness. And I thank you for the privilege that it is to worship this morning. And I pray now that you would give grace to us as we look into your word. Pray, Lord, that you would just use your word in all of our hearts to challenge us, to encourage us, to convict us, to inform us, just to help us to know you. Lord, as I speak this morning, I pray you give me the grace to be clear. Help me, Lord, to be accurate with what I say. Lord, help me to honor you as I preach. I pray, Lord, that our technology would be cooperative and that, Lord, everything would just work well in that way. And I pray for each one here as well this morning, that you give grace to them as they listen. Father, we are distracted by many things, many good things, many things that are just a part of life that we enjoy, that are fun. And but yet, Lord, I pray that during this time, that you give us the grace just to focus on what we need to focus on. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. If you're not there already, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin this morning with a message, with the same illustration that we began with last week, because we're really working on the same message. And so we're going to use that to transition to what we're ultimately talking about this morning. When I was younger, I enjoyed playing, pickup football. Football in the neighborhood, football with friends, that kind of thing. And when people would say things like, let's play tackle football, though maybe I sounded like I wanted to play tackle football, the reality was I wasn't really too interested in playing tackle football. Because my, he's not here this morning, but my body structure is not that of Chino, who plays football. And you can imagine if Chino and I were playing a game of tackle football, one person would be having more fun than the other. And I'll just let you guess who would be having fun and who would be on the ground crying. But there's been a lot of emphasis put on proper tackling techniques. And that's due to the fact that when they try to tackle, they'll often bend their heads down like this and go straight. And that strains out your spine. And that makes injuries like paralysis and things like that to your spine, injuries to your spine, more common or easier to happen. And the point is that it's important to remain faithful to a coach's instructions with regards to learning how to tackle, because there are real ramifications, either positive or negative. And even though that is important, that is something that's important, there's another kind of teaching that is of far greater significance and carries with it eternal ramifications that Christians must be faithful to. And that is biblical teaching about Christ. And as we've discussed, John is writing 1 John so that these believers may know that they have eternal life. And so last week, as we began this theme of this idea of remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ, last week we simply looked at the challenges to remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ. I mentioned to you that this is not an easy passage to outline, so we're approaching it this way, this idea of remaining faithful to biblical teaching, this concept. And so last week, we simply looked at the challenges of remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ. The first challenge we looked at is a challenge due to being the last hour, which began in general with the life of Christ. And some people say it began with his birth. Some people say it began with his death. There's room to disagree there. That's fine. But it began with the life of the time of Christ and continues to this day. We're in the last hour. And because we're in the last hour, Satan is very busy. He's very active in this last hour, trying to draw people away from the truth, to draw people away from Christ. In 1 John, it was through false teachers. That can happen today, but there's another variety of things that can draw you away from Christ today. The challenge to remaining faithful is that we're in the last hour. There's another set of challenges as well, and that's the challenges due to Antichrist. And notice I have Christ there in plural. Because even though this passage does mention singular Antichrist, and we took a little bit of time last week to explore that, the focus here are the Antichrists. And John calls the false teachers in this passage Antichrists. And we made an application last week. Wow, here's the apostle of love calling someone by such a harsh title, a harsh name, Antichrists. And that in itself is instructive. We don't play with false doctrine. Not something to say, ah, it's okay, it's a deal, you're a nice guy. No. John calls them Antichrists. And you say, what did the Antichrists believe? And that's really summarized in verse 22. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So the Antichrist here, the false teachers, were teaching things that were against Christ. And Christ specifically, with regards to his work and the person of Christ. And so that was the issue in 1 John. And so those are some of the challenges that we face, or that they face, that we face as well. False teaching that draws us away from Christ. And so we spent a good bit of time working on that last week. Now this week we're going to look at two more points to conclude this passage. The next one I want us to see is this, is the equipping. So we've seen the challenges to that we deal with regards to remaining faithful. It's kind of the negative, bad news. This week, we're looking to something more positive, the good news. How do we handle this? Well, the equipping. The equipping for remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ. Thankfully, God does not leave us alone, or leave us without the necessary equipping to deal with the great challenge that we've just seen. And God has given us some wonderful things to equip us to remain faithful to Him. And these may not be quite as apparent by the wording of the points when you see them. But hopefully as we work our way through this, it will make sense. So, how have we been equipped to remain faithful to Christ? Well, here's one way, I believe, from this passage. You have been equipped by seeing those who were never actually believers walking away from the faith. So, last week, we looked at verse 19. And we looked at it from as part of the challenge to remaining faithful. This week I want to kind of shift the focus a bit for this verse and kind of look at this, how this can be equipping. And you might think, well, how does that make sense? And hopefully it will soon. Well, look at verse 19. 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So again, the challenge of this is seeing those that you worshiped with, that you prayed with, you listened to sermons with, now in a place where they have abandoned the faith and are referred to as antichrists. But as I mentioned, the reverse sense is also true. This is also equipping. How does that work? Well, notice the last phrase in verse 19. They went out from us that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That last phrase beginning with the word that is really a purpose statement. The purpose here, and we can really say the divine purpose because God had a purpose behind this. The purpose here, verse 19, is being that the true colors of these people be revealed. In other words, that these false teachers are actually seen as false teachers, that they're not actually Christians. So that's God's divine purpose here in verse 19. They went out from us that it might become plain that they are not of us. Or to use the exact wording of John here, as I just read, they were not of us. A word that shows up five times here in verse 19. So then the question is this. How does this reality, people who show themselves not to be Christians, how does that equip a believer to remain faithful to biblical teaching? John doesn't say that specifically. But let me try to point out several ways that I think this maybe can equip us. Here's one. Number one, this equips you because it removes the wolves, the false teachers, the unbelievers, from the sheep. Instead of there being confusion among the sheep, wondering if these people are really the ones that are telling the truth, thus causing all kinds of confusion, God graciously moves these people on away from the church, showing they are not followers of Christ. You know, people leaving the church is not always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if people are going to try and blend in, look like believers, maybe even they like some of the things about the church, and yet spread anti-Christ teaching, to use the term from this passage, then it's good for these people to leave the church, either willingly or being removed by the church, to protect the sheep and thus equip the sheep to remain faithful to biblical teaching. So here in this passage, believers are equipped to remain faithful by taking wolves who may try to blend in and God graciously removing them, making it easier for sheep in the church to remain faithful to what the church teaches about Christ. Here's another one. How does it equip? Well, it also equips the sheep because it's an encouragement to the Christians, showing that as ones who have persevered, they are the true Christians. While those who did not persevere, those who did not remain followers of the truth of Christ, are the ones who are actually not the Christians. So the idea of persevere is to stick with, to stay faithful with, stay faithful to. A true Christian will persevere in the faith. You may have heard the phrase perseverance of the saints, and that phrase speaks of the fact that a true Christian will stick with, will remain faithful to the truth about Christ. Specifically in John, this person will not drift into false teaching with regards to the person of Christ. Maybe if they're starting to believe something false, they'll be warned, hey, this is not right, and they'll get back on the path. That's persevering. That's good. The person who doesn't persevere is a person who willingly embraces false teaching and doesn't repent from it, but continues down that road. That person is not a Christian. Following the same line of application, the same application here from this point with different specifics, a true Christian will not profess Christ and then just generally wander away from the faith, not following Christ. Maybe not specifically teaching wrong theology as we see here in 1 John, but rather just wandering away from Christ, not following Christ, but instead embracing things opposed to Christ. That person is not persevering in the faith, and they're showing themselves not to be a Christian. This is not the only passage that makes this point. I want to show us Matthew 13 as well. I know it's kind of small. I do have it up there. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 13, you can. But I want to read this extended passage, because this passage is going to point out exactly what we're referring to. In Matthew 13, we read these words. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's the parable of the sower. You say, well, what's Jesus teaching them? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 18 through 23. Here Jesus is going to give the interpretation. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was sown along the path. Look at verse 20. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who heard the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He bears fruit. And there's different levels of fruit that are born here, but he does bear fruit. This is a sobering reality, these verses state. And yet as believers, it's a reality we need to be fully aware of. And you can see in these verses, those who professed Christ and later fell away. They did not, as we're talking about in 1 John, they did not persevere in the faith. And thus they show themselves to not be true Christians. But specifically in 1 John, John is writing to strengthen Christians. He's writing to strengthen, not to scare. And what John wants believers to know is that those who do persevere in the faith, those who do hold firm to the truth, to the faith, are the ones who can have the confidence Hebrews 3:14 speaks of regarding eternal life. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's persevering in faith. Those who do persevere can have confidence of eternal life. These believers here in 1 John, they are equipped by the encouragement of knowing. They know that they're the ones who persevered. They persevered in the faith and thus are the true believers in spite of the pressure they may be up against. And if you're here this morning and you think, man, I feel like I'm always under pressure with regards to my faith, be encouraged, be equipped by the reality that as you persevere in your faith, you are demonstrating, you are showing by your life that you are a true child of God. You can praise God for that precious work in your life. So that's our first subpoint there. You've been equipped by seeing those who were never actually believers walk away from the faith. Here's another one. You have been equipped through being anointed by the Holy One. You have been equipped through being anointed by the Holy One. Look at verse 20 with me. It says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. And look at verse 27, which says, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Now the ramifications for this, the applications of this, the results of this, are really seen in our next subpoint. But let's focus specifically this morning on this anointing. And you can notice the contrasting conditions between verse 19 and 20. You see the word but to start verse 20. In contrast to those who have come out from among you, John says, you believers, you have been anointed by the Holy One. So let's identify who's being talked about here. The Holy One here in verse 20 most likely refers to Christ. Some say it refers to God the Father, but most say it refers to Jesus, to Christ. While the one you have been anointed by is the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is called the Holy One in John chapter 6, verse 69, where John, referring to Jesus, writes, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So there's Jesus being described with the title Holy One. So Jesus here is the Holy One. Also, one of the focuses on John's gospel is the fact that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 15, 26, where John says, when the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. And so we're going to approach these verses by with the idea that Jesus has anointed believers with the Holy Spirit. That's what that phrase in verse 20 seems to refer to. So as followers of Christ, you have been equipped by the giving of the Holy Spirit. Or to use the specific idea of the text, the Holy Spirit has been metaphorically poured out onto you. Now, John, again, as I mentioned, is going to give us a specific result of this anointing soon. But let's just spend a few moments on this reality of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you if you're a follower of Christ. I don't imagine that this is a reality that we think about enough. I think one of the most fascinating statements in all of the Bible is in John chapter 16, verse 7, where we read these words where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So from the perspective of God's presence, enjoying God's presence, you and I are actually in a better situation than those who were alive during Jesus' earthly ministry. Even those who were with Jesus, you and I have an advantage according to the words of Jesus over them. It's fascinating. I was trying to think of something to illustrate this, and I initially thought about the concept of closeness, but I think the better concept to illustrate this is the concept of presence. For some people, they just don't like being alone. Or maybe if they do, they don't like it for very long. And so for those of you who've been married for a while, there's a comfort, a sense of ease and security when you're with your spouse. For example, in social settings. Last night we were at someone's house and looking for my wife. And I don't think she was looking for me, but I was looking for her. Right? So there's a comfort there. Maybe at night. And I understand everybody's not married. I get that. We're just using this for illustration here. But at night, maybe, you know, if you're married, you're not comfortable without your spouse there. There's just a comforting reality of your spouse's presence. Or even if they're not with you, that you will see them again soon or, you know, whenever that may be. From a spiritual perspective, there is a comfort. There's a confidence. There's a security. There's an assurance with regard to the Spirit's presence being inside of you. No matter where you are, He is there. For believers in other parts of the world who really suffer for their faith, I mean, they're thrown in prison, they're taken from their families, churches are burned down, whatever the case may be. For those whose spiritual struggles here are more like ours, maybe things that you haven't shared with many people, but whose struggles are so intense internally. You don't share them with anybody. They just come to you at the worst of times. And man, that struggle is so intense. It's so real. It's hard to think of a better reality than the presence of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Folks, God lives inside of you. One application of that is the security, the strength, and the comfort this should provide. Specifically, in our context in John, it's also part of the equipping to remain faithful to biblical teaching. How can I remain faithful to teaching about Christ? The Spirit of God lives inside of me. That itself is equipping, but it's an incomplete idea by itself. Because in this passage, there's a specific result, a specific equipping due to the Spirit living inside of you. And that brings us to our next subpoint. You've been equipped through being anointed by the Holy Spirit. You've been equipped with biblical truth. So there's a direct connection in these verses between the Holy Spirit's presence and being equipped with biblical truth. John makes this point several times in these verses. Look at verse 20. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 27. The anointing you've received abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So there's a connection here between the Holy Spirit being inside of you and this idea of equipping you with truth. There's some disagreement with the phrase in verse 20 translated, you have all knowledge, with regards to how that should be translated. And if you're reading a non-ESV, you may see that. Based on what's going on in these verses, I think the most accurate way to approach this is this idea of you all know the truth. Specifically, the truth here of biblical teaching. So, it's clear from these verses that in this specific context, John connects the Holy Spirit living inside of you with you having and knowing biblical truth to resist false teaching. How does that work exactly? Well, as I just kind of said, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and he equips you to be able to know, to discern truth from error. Again, as John states in verse 21, they know and are currently abiding in the truth. John is not writing to provide them with new truth that they have not yet learned or received yet. They know the truth. And John is writing to assure them they know the truth. And how are they able to know the truth and discern error? The answer is the Holy Spirit living inside of a believer. And let's think about this in light of what we talked about earlier, the perseverance of the saints. A true Christian will not walk away from the faith. It just makes sense. If the Holy Spirit is really inside of a person, or we could say that person is really saved, then it makes sense that person is not going to willingly embrace teaching contrary to what's written in God's Word. Contrary to what was written by men as they were directed by the Holy Spirit himself. So if the Holy Spirit is inside of a person, guiding you into biblical truth, helping you to discern and understand truth, and be able to, helping you to discern error, it just makes sense that this person is not going to embrace a false theology, a false teaching. So as false teachers are trying to deceive you, verse 26, they're trying to make you think there is something new to learn, something you're missing. John says in verse 27, the anointing that you received from him, the Spirit, abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. But in verse 27, if this anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and it is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. John is writing to believers who know and are experiencing the truth through the Spirit abiding in them. You know what that means? That means if there's any teaching contrary to the truth as it's revealed in Scripture, it did not come from God. The teaching they were hearing did not come from God. Why? The Holy Spirit living inside of you is going to guide you into truth, to lead you into truth. He's not going to lead you into anything that contrasts the truth as revealed in his word. You know, sometimes a person can hear something that sounds good, that creates a bunch of feelings inside of you. and the conclusion that can be reached that this must be the Holy Spirit speaking to me because of these intense feelings I've experienced. And unfortunately, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is often inappropriately associated with feelings, and thus believers are led astray. Folks, if something is contrary to God's objective truth, if something is added to God's objective truth, it did not come from the Holy Spirit. And we can broaden this idea because, as we know, people leave the faith for other reasons other than just bad doctrine. Think of Demas. Demas left the faith because he loved the present world more than Christ, and so he left Paul at the end of his life. So not only does the Holy Spirit give us the ability to know truth and discern error, but our hearts, our actions, our values are changed as well due to faith in Christ and the Spirit living inside of you. So let's summarize this point. You are equipped. This is our second point. You're equipped to remain faithful to biblical truth because you have been anointed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. This means you know and have experienced the truth of Christ from Scripture, and are able, because of the Spirit's presence abiding in your heart, to discern truth from error. This is equipping. And we're going to touch on this a little more in our final applications with regards to this equipping. But this is the equipping from these verses. But there's one more point I want us to look at this morning. So, remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ, we've seen the challenges, we've seen the equipping. Finally, I want you to notice the blessings of remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ. Folks, the challenges in this world with regard to this are as bad as it gets. And I don't say that to emphasize the negative, but rather to highlight the positive of what is to come. It doesn't get worse than this. I mean, this is, maybe it's not bad for you right now, but the things you experience in this world, the challenges in this world, this is as bad as it gets. Your eternity has none of these challenges. So I say this to highlight the positive, the blessings of remaining faithful. Yes, there are challenges in this world, but the future is bright, and you'll see what I mean here in a moment. What are some of these blessings? Number one, the blessings of showing you're a child of God. Look at verse 19 again. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain they all are not of us. And I know we've spent a good time, amount of time on verse 19 already, but I want to mention it again under this heading. What is a blessing of remaining faithful to biblical teaching about Christ? You're showing you're a child of God. And for John's audience, this was written to encourage them. So in the midst of the challenges they were dealing with, maybe in the midst of the challenges in your life that you're dealing with, as you see yourself persevering in the faith, you can take comfort and enjoy the blessing of knowing that you are a child of God. Your life, by the grace of God, is showing you. Your theology is showing you. You know, we probably don't think about this as much as we should, but man, it is a blessing when going through different challenges that life brings forth to know that you're a child of God. To be able to approach the challenge in whatever form it may be and know that, yes, the challenge is real here, But again, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't get worse than this. It gets a lot better. And again, I don't say that to discourage you in this world, but to look forward to what's coming next. You've been adopted into the family of Christ. You are secure. You are a child of God. And as a result, a reward for persevering in the faith, you show this. You show that God has brought about the miracle of regeneration in your life. And so as you look at this reality of seeing that, man, I really am saved, that should draw your hearts and minds to Christ. you saved me. For some reason, you chose me to be a child of God. Wow. That's a blessing. Here's another one. The blessing of a relationship with the Father and Son and Spirit. You could also associate this with equipping, but I'm putting it down here. The fact that you and I as believers not just say we have a relationship with the Father and Son, not just hope that we have them, but we can say for sure that through faith in Christ, we have a relationship with the Godhead. Look at verse 24. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Generally here, John is talking about being saved, which you heard from the beginning. But it's interesting that John specifically mentions abiding in both the Son and the Father. Why does he do this? And John doesn't say, but I think he goes back to the previous verse. The false teachers were apparently saying you could deny things about Christ, according to verse 23, and still have a relationship with the Father. But John's words here, including both the Father and the Son, seem to be written specifically to address those false teachers. They're saying you could have a relationship with the Father while denying certain things about Jesus. And what John wants them to know is you don't have one without the other. If you have the Son, you have the Father. You don't have the Father without the Son. And that's addressing the nature of the false teaching here in John. But I want to think about this blessing for a second. As believers, you have a relationship with God the Father and the working of the Trinity. God the Father is the one who chose you before the foundation of the world. He is the one who sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins. He is the one who adopted you into his family. He is the one whose immeasurable power we have access to as believers. That's the Father. You have a relationship with the Father according to this verse. You have a relationship with Jesus the Son, the one who submitted to his Father's will, who gave his life through the shedding of his blood on the cross for you. You have a relationship with the Son, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who sits at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate, talking to the Father on our behalf. And as we talked about the Holy Spirit earlier, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells each believer, the one who guides believers into all truth, who gives believers the ability to discern truth from error based on the truth of his word. Yes, as believers, we enjoy a relationship with one God. But remember, one God and three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And this passage lets us know that if you are a follower of Christ, you have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That is a blessing. And here's one final blessing. The blessing of eternal life. Look at verse 25. This is the promise he made to us. Eternal life. I love that word promise. It doesn't say, and this is the hopefully it happens thing, eternal life. Or this is the, man, if things work out well, you'll get eternal life. No, this is the promise. A promise made by someone who cannot break his promise. God himself. The promise for those who remain faithful to biblical teaching about Christ, broadening that out from biblical teaching to just saying, for those who remain faithful to Christ, who persevere in the faith, who follow Christ, showing that the work of regeneration has taken place in your heart, your blessing is eternal with the Father and the Son. What a blessing. So, what are some final thoughts from this? What are some final applications we can take away from this? Here's one. Genuine Christians will persevere in their faith. That is just a biblical reality. the person, as we saw in Matthew 13, who prayed and asked Jesus to save them when they were 12 or 10 or 13, and then 30 years later want to have nothing to do with the faith, that is not showing that the Spirit of God is living in them. That is not the testimony of a Christian. Genuine Christians, the fruit levels may vary. And as Christians, we all struggle and fall at times. This doesn't mean Christians don't sin. But Christians will persevere in the faith. They will come back to Christ. That's a hard truth. That can be a hard truth. Because maybe you know someone and you're thinking, man, I don't know if that person's saved. That's hard. It's a biblical reality, though. God's word. Here's another one. While the equipping that we looked at is a reality, we're equipped by the Spirit in our hearts, and we're equipped through the truth, and the Spirit through the biblical truth equips us to remain faithful. We have responsibility as well. And you and I must work hard spiritually to cultivate this equipping in your life. Yes, I am objectively equipped because I've been saved. The Spirit of God lives in me. And yet, part of my adding to my faith, yes, I add love and all these virtues from 2 Peter, but we also cultivate this equipping. And we do this through prayer and educating ourselves theologically so that we can receive the truth and resist the false teaching. We need to work hard to equip ourselves to receive truth and discern error. And finally, as you endure challenges to your faith, as the believers in John were, as followers of Christ in the follower we often do, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your hearts and minds focused on what's coming.